Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Hey, we are free, free indeed. Not free to live like we want to, free to live the life that God created us to live. I hope you have your swords tonight. Amen? What's your sword? Your Bible. And I know that that is life. I know that's light. I know tonight as we look at God's Word, His Word never returns void but accomplishes what it was sent to accomplish. So tonight I pray that you turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to look at 10 verses. I might be a little bit late tonight. I hope you are okay with that. We're okay when we sit at the restaurant 30 minutes too long, aren't we? It's okay when we're in God's Word, isn't it? Because He's going to do something awesome. And just don't even worry about your watch. If you need to, just throw it on the ground. That's the best thing to do. Turn your phone upside down. Just make sure it's on silent so that at 7 you don't start getting a bunch of texts. Tonight, the message that God's laid in my heart is titled, Wise Rebuke. Wise Rebuke. And what tonight really does is it speaks to these two places and these two arenas in life that we're going to deal with rebuke. Yes, we will deal with it ourselves. I pray that you and I are wise when a rebuke comes, meaning that we accept it for what it is and we use the convicting power of the Lord to transform us through a rebuke. But we're also going to see tonight that there's another sense, another side of that. There is a foolish man, a foolish person. What does a foolish person do when they're rebuked? They don't like it. They don't want anything to do with it. They want to fight back. They want to argue back. You know what I've always said, and this is actually the truth, the older I get, the more I recognize this. When you go and speak truth into somebody's life and you do it lovingly and you do it humble, the closer you get to the truth, usually the more bothered someone will get. You ever notice that? If someone says something about your character on the street, you know, well, that's a no good, rotten scoundrel. They're not worth 10 cents. Boy, they couldn't do a job that they do if it hit them in the face. If they're saying something that's just, you go, what in the world? That's crazy. But when they hit a nerve, boy, you wait, I'm going to tear them up. Why? Because you recognize really in your heart of heart, whether you want to admit it, that they're really saying the truth. You just don't like when they get that close to the truth. But the wise person, if we're living out of step with God's word and His will, when a brother or sister in Christ comes and says something to you out of love because they're concerned for your spiritual condition, the wise person's going to accept that. Now, you might stew over it. You might get upset. But what happens when you ultimately step back and objectively look, you're going to realize that someone loves you. They loved you enough to come to you because they care about you. They want to see you grow. They want to watch you fall in line with God's plan for your life. And in that wise rebuke, there is much wisdom, there's much growth that can occur. Or we can become steeped, as Proverbs 1 talks about, when we reject wise counsel. What ultimately happens is there is this distance that grows between us and the Lord. And then when one day we call out or cry out to Him, He said, I will not listen. When calamity and terror overtake you like a storm. Tonight I pray that your heart is one of wisdom. And you know what the great thing is tonight? If you have not loved wisdom, maybe you've rebelled and have, in a sense, lived this foolish person's life up until now. I thank the Lord that tonight God is the God of restoration. And through this message and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, we can deal with whatever it is that God wants to do. I hope you found Proverbs 9. Again, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her female servants. She calls out from the highest points of the city. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread, drink my wine that I have mixed. Leave inexperience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding. But the one who corrects a mocker will bring dishonor on himself. The one who rebukes a wicked man will get hurt. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Father God, thank you again tonight for this privilege we have to read your word. God, we commit all of it to you. Speak to our hearts. God, most importantly, let us be obedient, listen, and do whatever it is, God, that your desire is in the growth in our walk with you, the conviction, and all of the other things, Lord. And I pray that all of this will be for your glory, your kingdom, your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1 through 6 again. Basic part of this I really want to speak to is verse 4 there. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. The one who lacks sense says, come, eat my bread and drink the wine that I've mixed. Leave inexperience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding. The first thing that I want to share with you tonight comes from those verses, and it is this. Godly truth and wisdom are seen in God's creation. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory, the earth the work of his hands. So we recognize right there, wisdom cries out. It calls out in the very creation that God beautifully orchestrated, ordained, and spoke ex nihilo out of nothing. So this truth, this wisdom that we see even in God's creation is the very essence of his character, the essence of the order of nature. Everything that we see from the days, the weeks, the months, the years, and everything in the calendar speaks to the gods, the God of order, that God that is 100% a God not of confusion, but a God of power, love, and of a sound mind, a God of order. Beautiful picture of that. Everything in nature screams creator. You literally have to turn a blind eye to creation and a blind eye to all of these things that shout the glory of God. You have to have more faith to reject the Lord, his creation, than you do to accept it. Do you realize that? The complexity of the human body alone leave even the atheistic origin of life, scientists, not understanding it. They know that it just could not happen. They just refuse to believe that there was a God involved in that creation. So godly truth and wisdom, we see this. We see this in creation. And it's crying out, by the way, for all of us to be wise, to get in line with wisdom, to learn, to grow. And then verse 7 and 8. The one who corrects a mocker will bring dishonor on himself. The one who rebukes a wicked man will get harmed, get hurt. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. This is one of kind of the principle that I want to focus a lot on tonight. And this is the second thing I want to share with you. Do not be caught with good intentions in a foolish person's trap. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not cast your pearls to the swine. What will they do? They'll turn and devour you. How many times have you and I been baited into a conversation? Thank the Lord I've gotten out of that. God delivered me from it. In your well-meaning Facebook conversation, to get on there because you have the perfect thing to say and everybody's going to get saved and live happily ever after when you make that statement in a comment section on Facebook about someone who's saying something that's completely anti-God, Christ, or whatever it might be. What has happened? It hadn't worked out great. They all haven't gotten saved. What did it ultimately end up making you look like? A fool, didn't it? We forget that happens. And what happens is they end up pulling us into these conversations and then they devour us. And you end up looking like the one that's not the good person. That's what that Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 is talking about. Don't cast your pearls to swine. By the way, when you get on that format and you do it publicly like that, it's wrong. The Bible, you should go to them personally. Don't get on there and try to engage an arena. These people that are anti-Christ and everything, they are extremely well-versed in how to engage in conversation and make you look foolish. I think the enemies use that a lot to bring a lot of reproach on Christians and reproach on the name of Christ and to shame and embarrass Christians into silence. There's a way to engage stuff. You got Messenger, you can send that to them. You've got a text or a phone. Guess what? You've got the ability to get in your little car and drive right on over there and sit down and lovingly talk to them face to face. Now, I would not encourage you many times to do that, especially if someone is anti-Christ. If they have heard truth, they have rejected truth, and you decide that it's your mission to try to convert them, you are in a dangerous arena right there, because number one, there is an arena that's amazing, powerful, and ends up in incredible conversions. And it is one where you get on your knees before God, you relegate them to prayer, knowing that you can't say anything out of your mouth to them that's going to change their mind. So what you know is that God's a whole lot more powerful than you and I are, and he's a whole lot more able to change the hearts of man. By the way, no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit enables or draws. So the Holy Spirit of God has to transform and work in their heart before they're ever going to recognize that they're lost in the first place. Amen? So when we relegate them to prayer, we are taking them, even though they don't know it, we are physically carrying them in front of God's throne and beseeching, crying out to the Lord on their behalf. And you don't have to have their permission to do it. Isn't that exciting? You've never touched them. They don't know about it, but I can promise you one thing. In spirit, they're going to know about it, because there's going to begin to be a convicting force, and I believe that. I believe one of two things happens when you and I pray and act in accordance with God's will. God always answers it. Now, you'll find one of two things. God either starts working in their heart and it ultimately results in a salvation, or they become more emboldened, more embittered and hard-hearted as they reject the truth of God, his word, and everything that God represents in his desire as followers of Christ. That's one of two things that's going to happen. But when we fight as God calls us to, it works out well. Do not be caught in your good intentions into a foolish person's trap. Because it's very explicit right there in verse 7 and 8. The one who corrects a mocker. What is that definition of a mocker? It's someone who is resistant. They're anti-Christ Christianity. It's someone who makes their life's ambition and goal to mock truth, to mock everything. Don't do it, because it'll disgust you. But if you ever get on Yahoo chat rooms in a godly, I watched that movie. Great one, by the way. Watch it. Documentary called Unplanned. Anybody watch that? It's about the girl that was one of the highest produced, youngest Planned Parenthood director. It's a Christian movie. Powerful. Anybody? Please tell me I'm not, me and a couple others are not the only ones in this whole church. Oh, please watch it. It's on Amazon Prime right now. It doesn't cost you a penny. Not one penny. Please watch it. It's called Unplanned. This young lady got married, got pregnant. She, by the way, had a Christian mother and father, ended up running a Planned Parenthood. Oh. The day that this girl had her shower at Planned Parenthood, the employees decided to have a shower for her because she has a baby. They'd done 38 abortions, then they have this baby shower. You know what happened? This girl had never seen an abortion, didn't really know. I mean, she just knew they did abortions, thought it was a great service to help out people that were trapped and didn't. One day, they needed an assistant. Remember, she's a director by this point. She's over. She's basically a manager of this Planned Parenthood. One of the most successful ones they'd had. She'd gotten awards. They needed an assistant one day. She was in there as the assistant and watched on the ultrasound as the baby was taken to its death. And she got sick, physically ran out of the room, got sick. Long story short, she resigned, but Planned Parenthood tried to destroy her. Why? As long as you're on board, you're great. As long as you're in the enemy's camp, everything's great. It's wonderful. Warm and fuzzy feeling. He loves when we're in his camp. He loves you and I to come in here and sing all day long. He loves us to worship. He loves you to take notes. But the moment that you start living the truth that you hear and that you're hearing here, when the truth that you are hearing in here and God quickens, he moves your soul, and you start living it out those doors right there, you will become a number one target, Trevor. And I could go through every name here. The heavier the spiritual warfare and the attacks, the more in line and obedient you're being, because you're stepping in his camp and he wants to shut you down. He disdains you. He disdains me. He disdains everything that God's plan is for our life. He doesn't care if we're a super Christian in here getting awards or anything else. As long as you go out there and live like the devil or you're silent, he'll leave you alone. But guess what happens when you and I do that? We are hiding it under a bushel. Yes, we are not letting it shine. We are not doing what God's called us to. We are actually, in a sense, ashamed of his name. If you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you when you come into my Father's kingdom, as the Bible says. If you're not living a life that makes others uncomfortable, not by self-righteous legalism either. I'm talking about a genuine life lived for Christ, living out the Great Commission, being faithful, taking a rebuke if a rebuke is needed, and loving that person and recognizing that they care about your soul, not like the other people that make you comfortable in your disobedience and pat you on the back when you want to walk out on your family because, oh, I totally understand and God wants you happy. See, you need people and I need people in our lives that are willing to be wise rebukers because that's in line with God's word. You and I need people that care that much about our eternities. Not only as a follower of Christ, he won't take our salvation if we're not obedient, but listen, it affects our eternity when we're disobedient. You know why? Because all of those people that would stand in the Lord's presence because of our obedience and doing what God has created us to do have the potential not to be there. Because we're part of God's plan to reach them. I have a question for you. Do you believe that the godless state of this nation was what God really wanted us to do? In 1955, the most people were quote-unquote baptized in our denomination, and ever since then, it has consistently gone down and has never gone above that ever again. Now it's in a massive landslide. Do you think that was God's will? Oh, yes, I want people to stop going and sharing Christ and being obedient and seeing people come to saving faith in me and accept my son Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. I want that to not be happening anymore. And I want to see this huge cataclysmic cliff of a drop that starts in 1955 like one of those big roller coaster, the first big hill you go down. No. You want to tell you what the problem was? America became overfed, indifferent, unconcerned. I believe that with all my heart. I believe coming out of the Great Depression, America was as sold out spiritually as you could ever imagine. God was a number. Why? Because they needed the Lord. You go into World War II, you see these incredible battles. You see Germany and see all these millions of Jews killed, and America has this huge part in God using America and these nations to basically put an end to the disaster of what a man named Hitler and his minions were doing. And then we have this event called Pearl Harbor and the Japanese and what happened that day and this resolve of American people, and we had to put a little bit of kind of like spanking a three-year-old child, but they did it with two nuclear bombs. And what did that do? It put an end to that. Change the course of history. You look at the ticker tape parades up in New York when they came, when it was over. Look at what happened. It was like a freedom. Finally, there was a semblance of peace. Look at the prosperity that America had become. But what happened is all these parents that came out of depression said, listen, my children, I want more for them than I had. So they started working. And then we work up to the 50s, right? The 40s and things. Well, these nice cars are coming out. And then all of a sudden you get 50s. And then guess old Elvis shows up and starts shaking him hips. And then you have this rebellion that begins to build in this society where the kids start to see, hey, man, good old time religion is good enough for me. Ah, you know what? I'm going to shake my hips, man, because that's hip. And you got Buddy Holly, you got all these people singing and carrying on and running around and doing their thing. And what happened was that grew, but godlessness in that and godliness began to ebb, began to wane. And then you had the hippie movement, you know, with the Woodstock thing and, you know, this rebellion against parents. You see that? The Bible talked about it, didn't it? Disobedient, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Think about it. Look at it. Look at the Bible. Look at the parallels. Do you not think there's a direct correlation between that and what has happened to our country? Do you think God said, listen, we got enough people saved, we're going to chill now, and you know, we're just going to have some fun? No. People lost the desperation for Christ that was once characteristic of this nation. The nation as a whole needed a wise rebuke that would be listened to. See, there's a spiritual church discipline. Y'all know this. I wish we had enough time to do this too, because it'd be really an interesting thing to go in depth with. But in the scripture, you see what's called church discipline, right? All right, so let's say Petersburg or Unionville, you know, 300 years ago, 200 years ago, whatever, you might have had one little community church, all right? Wasn't First Baptist Church, you know, let's just say The Gathering, whatever it was called, The Rock, right? It wasn't called that, but if it was. So everybody in the town came to that church. You didn't have a Methodist church. And blah, blah, blah. You didn't have you just had a fellowship of believers that came together, and they had differences, but it was okay because they were worshiping the Lord. You know what happened when you got caught out doing something you weren't supposed to do? They did what the Bible said to do. They went to you first, the person, and then they took another person and they went to you. And if you repented, that was great. You were restored and everything was wonderful, and they continued to encourage you in your repentance. But when you told the first person and the second person, you can take a flying leap, I'm going to do what I want to, whether you like it or not. The next step was they dragged your little nappy self right up here in front of the church. And they told the whole congregation, hey, this person's living outside of God's will for his life, and we love him and we're trying to restore him, but he's telling us to go take a flying leap. Please repent, brother, sister, we love you. Take a flying leap, he says to the church. You know what happened? He was shunned, basically. The Elmish call it shunned. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. With such a person, do not even eat. Well, say, oh, that's talking about the lost world. No, it actually explicitly says, we're not talking about the lost world. If that was the case, you'd have to leave the world. It is talking about one who calls themselves a brother and is sexually immoral, slender, idolater. With such a person, don't eat. But you know what happened, right? Over the course of history, oh, we got thousands, we got churches out on every corner. Oh, somebody loves you. Don't judge me. I go right down the street to another church. Join and go right on. Who cares about church discipline? We don't need it no more. I'll just go somewhere where they'll accept me for who I am. You ever heard that old saying? Accept me for who I am. You know what that's saying, right? They're going to accept my sin, and they're not going to care that I'm living out of step with God's word. They're going to make me feel comfortable in my sin. What is that? That is antichrist. God's word calls us to repent, to turn. Does that have to do with legalism? No. It has to do with God's desire, his will, his truth, and his blessing. So Do you understand where it's all of this goes? We've got a culture, and even more so, a church culture that refuses to accept rebuke in any form, whether it's the church body, church at Ephesus, Laodicea, any of them. And then in the personal life, it's now come to the place where in a personal life, by the way, you know what used to happen in churches? Y'all know this, some of you guys. What would happen in a church if somebody got pregnant out of wedlock? They have to stand up in front of the church and ask for forgiveness, repent. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Was that done just to make them feel this big and for no reason at all? No, it was done to restore them and to help them understand in all the literalness, this is not God's plan for your life. We want God's blessing. Yes, this God, you sinned, but God is forgiving and God is good and he's ultimately able to. And in the potter's house, we see that. But church, we've got to get in line with what God's plan is, and we need to recognize that this is not what God's plan is. And by the way, all of us could fall into anything. So don't forget, take heed when you think you stand. And I think even during those times, there's a lot of, oh boy, I'll tell you what, boy, look how terrible they are. And instead of humility and saying, you know what, I love you, and I know you made a bad mistake, but we're here to encourage you to grow and to challenge you in your confession of your sin and your restoration to help protect you so that this blessing of God can be once again in Psalm 51 placed on your life. But see, we've abandoned everything. Everything's celebrated now. Everything is. Look what's happening, church. All over the culture. They call good bad and bad good. They call good bad and bad good. We saw it in the Oval Office in our last thing. We saw the Tim Tebow shamed and scorned. Bible verses, they mocked him. And then that man who came out, they put him on the front of Sports Illustrated as a trailblazer, eating lunch at the White House church. They call good bad. The Bible said this at the end times. They will call good bad and bad good. It says, woe to them, by the way, who call good bad and bad good. But see that right there? Y'all, that's not popular preaching, is it? We don't want to hear that stuff. No, let's talk about when the Lord turns water into wine so that big old cabinet at my house I won't feel as bad about. Right? We want to talk about the stuff that we want to do so we don't feel bad. Let's talk about a little bit of grace and mercy and peace and hope. Oh, let's not talk about immorality. Let's talk about slanderers and God haters and rebellious children that need to get in line with God's will and laziness and all of the things that the word is, by the way, you shouldn't eat if you don't work. Not what I say, it's what the Bible says. America has gotten really off in trying to model a culture and wants the blessing of God, but they've told God to take a flying leap. You know, there's that push. We want to take in God, we trust off the money. Yeah, don't worry. You think, yeah, right, they can't. Oh, no. Look what they did, throwing Christopher Columbus in the whatever river statue. They threw a statue of a person who was instrumental in desegregation. That's how off this thing is. They took a statue and threw it. This person was instrumental in helping free slaves. What's going on? It's no more about, no, this has become what the Bible taught, lawlessness. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Talked to a pastor this week and said, yeah, I made it where I can't, where my sermons can't be heard, but you got to be in some certain group. Why? Oh, man, they'd come and they'd protest and they'd be picketing. I've said things just like this right there. Somebody could take a snippet of this and bury me with it. To God be the glory. If you want to take it out of context and do that, I will not be a part of a cancel culture, and I am not going to be silent about godly truth. I am not going to be silent about God's word. And by the grace of God, as long as I breathe breath, by his grace and his mercy, I will never be silent about God's word and truth. Truth doesn't change. Just because we want to sit back and validate our sin doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right for them. It doesn't make it right for us, me or you. You and I are either living what God wants us to do, or we are out of step with what God's word, his will, and his desire is for our life. And then I would beg you to ask yourself the question, are you a disciple? Are you? What do you want to be? Do you want to sit back and have people that rub you on the back and tell you how awesome you are as you're headed straight to hell, never having come to faith in Christ because you have people that you look up to that wouldn't have enough conviction, integrity, or anything else? You've got more in your pinky than they have in their entire body, but these are people you're looking at as your spiritual leader. I hope you have people around you that are here spiritually, and you're here, meaning you better surround yourself with people that are spiritually mature way more than you do not get them here and here. Ministry, that's great. Don't you dare put people around you that are your peers, that you're spending great amounts of time with that are here, here. You know why? You'll never grow. You want people that you can listen to as they speak truth in your life because they love you, they care about you, and they're going to come to you with that wise rebuke because they do have spiritual discernment because they are a follower of Jesus Christ that has been growing in Christ, that is being led by the Holy Spirit. And God in his wisdom through the Spirit leads them even in the relationship and friendship with you to speak truth into your life, and at times will be a wise rebuke. And you will accept that if you are in line with God's will and desire for your life. You're going to appreciate that because you recognize how easy it is to get out of line with what God's desire is for your life. 9 and 10, and we're done. Again, instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will learn more. This principle right here, isn't it? See that? A wise man, if you instruct him, he's going to get wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will learn more. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. That's one verse we know about that. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. These are verses that affirm the truth of this. And then 10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Just because our culture, the flippancy of divorce now, listen, church, there's signs that hang on telephone poles just about 5 or 10 years ago. They advertised $99 divorces. I'm like, no big thing. Do you realize there's not a lot of things that God speaks this word to? He says he hates it. Hates. That's deep. I'm not speaking to anybody's condition in this room right now. What I'm talking about is that we have a culture right now that celebrates this. Believers that celebrate it. Well, things just didn't work out. What? I'm not talking about a systemic abuse issue and issues of supreme infidelity, whatever it might. No. Ready? We just didn't get along. When I'm out of step with God's word, me and Jesus ain't getting along. But it's not a Jesus problem, friends. It ain't a God problem. It's a me problem. I'm the one that doesn't like what God's word speaks to me, and I'm the one that's trying to affirm or validate my sinful condition and find a way to embrace what God is saying no to. And just because you might come up to me and go, well, hey, I understand. Man, if I was you too, I'd do whatever it is. Oh, thanks, man. I needed to hear that. No, you didn't. You needed somebody who had integrity to stand up to you and tell you, no, this is going to hurt you. This is going to destroy you. Let me walk with you through this. People don't even want to walk with you through stuff anymore. Oh, I'm sorry you're having trouble. I'll check on you in a couple weeks. What's wrong with people in our culture? They don't care. We have a generation of people out here all over this world that don't care. They don't. You've heard me say this, and many of you have experienced this. I will walk with you through every nasty mile of your mess to walk you out in repentance. And those who've experienced that would affirm and testify and stand up and shout hallelujah if it wasn't out in yourself. But why do I do that? Because I know it's by the grace of God that the roles are not reversed. And I know tonight it's by the grace of God, you who sit there and go, I'd never be me. Oh, by God's grace, he doesn't turn you over to the arrogance of the statement, even subconsciously right now, that you'd speak in saying that. And I don't care if you've been married 100 years. Don't think for 2 seconds that you and your spouse couldn't divorce through a series of bad choices in either or both of your lives. I've known people that are almost 100 years old that were fighting like dogs over a presidential election 25 years ago, and they wanted to get divorced. I'm dead up serious. I was astounded. I was like, what? They were fighting over the election with Bill Clinton. Fighting. Ready to divorce. And I was like, what in the world? You're too old. You can't get on Christian Mingles and find you somebody else at almost 100 years old. You out of your mind? But see, that's what the sinful condition does. It convinces us, hey, I'm not going to work it out. I'm done. But as lovers of the truth, church, we need wise rebuke. You need to encourage. Now, don't encourage someone who's in being abused, truly being abused, to stay there and continue to get whipped. That's actually ungodly. But people, you know, we just don't get along. Well, relationships are about people who are different that learn to work through things. It's actually what God's word says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How many times a day should Jesus have socked us in the mouth and walked off? A bunch, I'd say. Probably more than you'd want to admit. But what did he do? He was faithful and obedient. He went to the cross, paid every last sinful, wicked thought, deed, or action we'd ever commit in our life. And today, when the Lord should have said, you know what? Zap. You're not coming with me. You deserve hell. No. In his overwhelming grace, it's in a sense as he weeps for us, as we're not experiencing his back when we are running from him. It's powerful. Third and final thing, we're done. Spend your time and energy on those eager for truth and wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, seek, knock. Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Spend your time and your energy on those people that desire to grow. Yep, you can have your ministry time where you're ministering to the lost that might cuss you, that might tell you your mama wears combat boots and you this, that, and the other, and some insult that you would get really mad at. That's okay, that's ministry. Consider it pure joy. What is it? Consider yourself blessed when you suffer for the name. But you make sure that in a good bit of yours that you are making disciple, but then that next part, teaching them everything I've commanded you. Spend time with those people and your energy on those who are eager to grow, eager for truth, eager to live the abundant life that God created them to live. Don't waste your time on a fool. You put them in the realm of prayer. You're not wasting your time then. You're allowing them to be a fool. And by the way, you better be praising God as you're praying for them humbly that you're not them. Because again, it's only by a mere choice or two that we are them. Even as a follower of Christ, don't think that you can't fall way, way, way down. Revelation, church at Ephesus. What does he say? See the height from which you have fallen. Do the things that you did at first, which was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Tonight, where are you at in this? Are you a person that won't tolerate anybody ever speaking truth in your life? I will tell you right now, you're on the road to ruin. But if you're a person tonight that goes, you know what? I don't like it, but I have people that I've surrounded myself with that are willing to speak truth in my life. And when I don't want to hear it, I recognize that they're closer than I want them to be. But I thank God that I have those people in my life, because there's a whole lot of people right now that don't have that. They don't have somebody that loves them that much. And it's a shame. There's a lot of this, they call it seeker movement churches, where their theology is about that deep. They never get into this. They never grow. And don't talk about sin. It's all sunshine, bubble gums, and rain. It's like a bubble machine going out, you know, when you're downtown somewhere in Asheville, North Carolina. It's just bubbles blowing down the streets. It's gorgeous, like some utopian dream. What's going to happen when persecution comes? What are you selling? When you're bought into that, what are you selling? I'm selling you a cup of coffee and a real nice hip relationship. Me and Jesus are tight. Well, first of all, he's our Father. We are tight with him because of Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He's our Father. He is holy. He's not our buddy. Don't take Jesus and strip him down to he being our buddy. This is the holy God of creation, that if he was to pop up right now, the very ground would violently shake and every one of us would be hiding about 6 feet under the ground as we dug holes, because we would be so overwhelmed with his glory. Amen? That is God. And God is righteous. He's just. And because of that justice, his justice and righteousness demands punishment. And you and I recognize that apart from that righteousness in Jesus Christ, we would be objects of God's wrath. And tonight I thank God that I have people in my life that want me one day to stand before the Lord and stand there as a trophy of God's grace, having been at times cut to the core with the gospel, but also reaffirmed in that growth process, that as you get cut and as you fall, God gets you back up and he grows you as you walk step by step, day in and day out. You know what? When you rededicate your life to Christ, as God's growing you, that recommitment, Jim, I remember you saying it, I think about a year ago. You know, I was kind of nervous in doing it because I'd done it 3 or 4. Doesn't matter. Hey, if you rededicate your life to Christ 3 times a year, what a beautiful thing. Why? You're recognizing that the fire's not what it should be. God has set a new fire under you. You recognize that and you allow people to be involved in encouraging you in your new walk with Christ. It's just like, thank the Lord I don't have that here. Y'all, I've been in churches where I see this, 7 o'clock service, it starts going, I've been in one where they start beeping. Y'all are excited about the word tonight. You're not worried that it's 13 minutes after 7, I hope you're not. Because I want to tell you something, if you and I are going to spend our eternity in the presence of the Lord, and we're worried because we've spent 13 minutes over what we thought we were going to sit in a church service, and we're tore up about that, do you really think that you're going to love an eternity where the first 1 billion years is like the first 3 minutes of a concert? We've got an eternity to worship and to glorify King Jesus. And you know what? Nights like this will happen. Not many that were this late. But don't forget, be overwhelmed and captivated by the privilege of being able to worship together, being able to be loved by the God that spoke us into existence, because he paid a price that we could never pay. Where are you at tonight? We're going to have an invitation. Won't drag it out. But is there something, or tonight maybe you need to restart everything spiritually and go back to ground zero and get down and give it all back to him in rededication? You listen to whatever it is that God wants and leave here tonight, ready, as a target for the enemy. And I know you don't want to hear that. But when you leave here in obedience and you live this out, you're going to get attacked, but you will recognize that those attacks are simply the anger of the enemy for being and doing what God has created you to do. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you tonight, Lord, for the word, for your word, for truth. God, thank you for this ability to understand, as we so desperately want to do sometimes, is go out and in a sense argue the truth because we're so passionate about it. But Lord, your word tells us tonight not to engage those mockers, the ones who are resistant, that don't want anything to do, because those pearls that we end up throwing to them, Father, they turn around and devour us. God, teach us to be wise. Teach us to number our days. God, I pray tonight above all that everyone in this room or listening online is where they should be, where you have placed them, that God, they are submitted to your purpose, your will, your plan tonight for your glory. God, I pray tonight that during this invitation that each and every person, whatever it is that you have challenged them or convicted them to be, maybe someone needs an accountability partner tonight, and Lord, they're going to cry out to you because they've pushed those people away that would be, and tonight they recognize the importance of that. Father, all the way up to ones that need to rededicate their lives to you, to ones that may not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, that you have convicted of the fact that they tonight, if they breathe their last breath, would be objects of your wrath because they do not know the relationship of walking with you as their Savior, their Redeemer, and as a born-again follower of Christ. God, we commit all this to you for your glory, your kingdom, your power, and your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.